Lord, thank you so much for just this morning that we get to gather together. Thank you that, thank you for your spirit, that you are with us, that you are working in us to make us more like you. Lord, we long to live for you, to become more like you, to know you deeper. And Lord, I just pray for each woman in this room that you would help her to find community, to find sisters in Christ that they can lock arms with and walk towards you with. And Lord, I know that we worship in a big church, and sometimes it can seem hard to get connected, but Lord, you are over all of that, and you always pave the way. So Lord, I pray that you would give us courage and help us look for that community, that smaller knit community, even in such a large place. Lord, we just pray right now that you would just quiet our hearts and just carve out this time for us to really encounter you in your word. And I just pray for Gail that you would just give her just a calm heart and a clear mind, and that you would just speak powerfully through her this morning. Thank you so much for Gail and all that she does to serve the women in this church. Lord, we love you, and we just lift up this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
So y'all, this morning we are going to talk about the life of Hannah. And on your table, you've got scripture from 1 Samuel. I know it's a lot, so I just want you to kind of scan it to get familiar with it. Every time I get up to try to talk about this, I don't want to take anything out. So I gave you most of the scripture. Just scan it so you get familiar with it. And then in a couple of minutes, I'll get going with the text and we'll break it down some. Okay, y'all, let me just pull you back in. I hope you've had time just to scan it a little bit. I just want to give you a little bit of history of when Hannah was living. She was living during the transition, or right before the transition, of judges ruling the nation of Israel to kings ruling and leading the nation. At the time Hannah lived, Israel was struggling, was weak politically and economically. And in Judges 21:25, it says, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. The nation was a little adrift and losing its moral compass. The characters in our story today are Elkanah, Penina, Hannah, and Eli. And in verse 1, we just have get a little background on Elkanah and his family. And then we get into verse 2, and we get straight to the heart of this whole story. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Penina. And Penina had children, but Hannah had no children. So you can, and then in verse 3, let me go ahead and read that one. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. When the day came, well, I want to pause there. So Elkanah still went and sacrificed. He was still more committed to his Jewish customs than a lot of the people in the nation. But let's do back up to verse 2. I don't want to just skip over that. What do you think the heart of the story is when you look at verse 2? He had two wives. One was Hannah and one was Penina. Penina had children and Hannah had none. It was very hard for Hannah. Still wasn't God's perfect plan, but people did it. Yes, it wasn't uncommon at all. So now verse 4. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Penina, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep, and why do you not eat, and why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" So let's stop there. I want to break this down. Elkanah loves Hannah, even though she couldn't conceive. He gave her double portions. And there was Penina provoking her to irritate her because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb. So when you look at verse 5 and verse 6, do you think verse 5 has anything to do with how Penina treats Hannah in verse 6? How do you think Penina feels? Yeah, very jealous. I mean, she fulfilled her highest calling and gave Elkanah children, and Hannah did not, and he still didn't love her as much as he loved Hannah. And so she just provoked her, and Hannah suffered the embarrassment of not living up to that high calling, but Elkanah still loved her. So what was Penina to do but try to poke jabs at her and make her cry and make her miserable? So then Elkanah tries to comfort her in verse 8. "Hannah, why do you weep, and why do you not eat, and why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" How do y'all feel about how he handled his wife's sadness? Sweet, okay. Yes, he's trying to reach out to her. What else? Mm-hmm. Yeah, like why am I not enough? Why am I not enough? He was trying to be sweet, but he was not getting it at all. He was not getting, the last time I taught this, someone said, "Typical man." He just was missing the bigger picture of. And I think about his response to her, I'm sure, made her aloneness feel bigger, because he wasn't affected by her barrenness. His family line was secure. He had sons. He didn't have to have children with Hannah. So what was going on in her world wasn't affecting him at all. And so there she was, truly all alone. And he just wanted his love to be enough for her. But in that culture, it's such a high calling to be a mother and bear children. And she had to watch someone else, another wife, secure her husband's family line, and she could do nothing about it. Right. It gave her retirement. It gave her security as she got older, that she had children. And one day if something happened to Elkanah, they could take care of her. So she was really, really alone. And I think I probably would have pouted a little bit if I were her from his response, like, "Oh, you don't get it. You don't understand why I'm so sad." So Hannah's thoughts were so centered on her desire to be a mother, and Penina's provoking on top of how she already felt was too much for her to bear. So that year at Shiloh, Hannah had a divine appointment with God. She went before him to pray for her deepest desperate need. In verse 9, Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head." So Hannah was willing to give up the very thing she was asking for. And that's always been the difficult part of the story, that she so freely went before the Lord, but that speaks volumes to her desperate need. And when I think about her willingness to surrender, think about times in my life when it's been really hard to surrender things. And one of those times was when I was engaged to my husband. He was 35 when we got engaged, and I was 31. And he was going to turn 26, right? I mean, 36, right before we got married, and I would be closer to 32 then. And so, and he loved being single. And so marriage was a big step for him. And when we were dating and, you know, going through dating, we would have little talks about, what do you think? Where are we going? Things like that. And he finally was like, okay, if you can be patient with me, I think we'll end up where I think you want us to be, which was so clear to me. Anyway, but he really had just been single so long. And so even when he proposed, he said, we were going on a mission trip that summer to Bolivia, and he said, if everything goes well on this trip, we can talk about the future when we get back. And I thought, because we might go on another mission trip, because we might get married, what does he mean? Anyway, he finally actually proposed to me before the mission trip, but he said, I'd be proud if you'd be my wife. I'm like, God, you can't even say the M word. I can't say, will you marry me? But anyway, so we got engaged and we were excited. But y'all, after we got engaged, three women in his life came back into his life and said, I understand you're getting married. I mean, apart from each other, they did not know each other. I don't think you need to marry her. You need to date me again. You need to give me another chance. All three of them, I don't think she's the one for you. I think we need to give it a try again, and you need to think about me. And so I could see the overwhelmness in him, and I got really scared that he may not go through with our wedding. And during the process of our engagement, there were times when I was excited and times when I was just concern, because these women came, like one popped back in right after we got engaged, and we got engaged in June and we were getting married in December. Then one popped back in the picture in August, and one popped back in the picture in September. So it was all through our engagement, which I thought was kind of bold of them. But my sweet husband one day, he goes, Gail, I think it was like I was the last loaf of bread at the grocery store during an ice storm. And they just thought, you know what? I liked him. I'm not married yet. I think I'll try to stop this and we'll see if we can't, if he won't marry me instead. But anyway, he was so sweet. I think they genuinely really were interested in him. He wasn't just the last loaf of bread. So anyway, I remember really wrestling with the Lord during that. Like, Lord, I want to be happy. I want to be joyful in this process of getting married. But if he doesn't want to marry me, I want to be able to let go. So, here are my fists. I'm like, so if it's not right, I'll let go. If you need me to let go, I'll let go. And I was like, I can do, if that's what you want. But y'all, it took like a month before I could finally open my hands and say, okay, take him away if this is not right. Take him away. I will let him go if he truly is not comfortable and confident in marrying me. But it was the hardest thing I've ever done, because I was almost 32 and I loved him and I wanted to marry him. And you know, so many of my friends that were already married had been married for years, and I had pretty much, by the time I turned 30, I bought a house. I'm like, I'm never getting married. I'm gonna settle down. I'm tired of roommates getting married on me, and then I have to move. I'm going to have my own house. I'm going to be settled, and I'm just going to be okay with not getting married. And then he came into my life. So anyway, obviously the Lord did not take him away, but it was still really an act of faith, because I was very unsure until the last month of our engagement whether we were really going to get married. But God called me to surrender and let it go, but it was not easy. So when Hannah just says this right away, and I know she has had lots of years to process, not having children, and just saying, if you give him to me, I will give him back to you to serve you all the years of your life, which is such a beautiful picture of a desperate heart surrendering. And I love that she surrendered to the Lord. She didn't make deals with anybody else. She surrendered to him. And then Eli, you know, who it said, Eli was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple. Now it came about as she, It came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, "How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you." But Hannah replied, "No, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord." And y'all, I was looking through definitions of pour, and one of them is to flow or move continuously in a steady stream to give full expression to. So what do you think Hannah was doing in her prayer that made Eli think she'd been drinking? What do you think her body language was? Like when you think of this desperate woman praying and her mouth moving and no words are coming out and Eli's watching her, how do you think she was acting? Can you picture her outside that doorpost in her desperation, or at the temple in her desperation? I kind of picture her on her knees just rocking back and forth, and the words of her heart coming so fast that her mouth can't keep up with it. You know, not poised, not a pious position praying, but just desperate rocking back and forth, pleading with God to give her a son. And all the feelings in her heart, her mouth just can't keep up with. So Hannah says to him, do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman. I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him." She said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went on her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. I love that Eli says, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition." And she went in peace. I love that Hannah was no longer sad, that she humbled herself before the Lord and poured out her heart. She had met with God, and there was nothing more she could do than leave it in his hands. So she got up, and her face was no longer downcast. She met with the Lord in a real way, and he lifted her head. Have y'all ever felt that great, deep need to pour out your heart to the Lord about something that's just a deep, deep burden on your soul? Or do you remember a time that you have? My number one prayer in my life since I became a mom was that my kids would walk with Christ. I'm sure for any of you that are moms, you feel that way. My sons both struggled some in school with some learning issues. My youngest has ADHD. My oldest has ADD. None of the H in it. But so school was harder for them. And with my youngest, sometimes homework took us 5 hours every night. And we sat and we plowed over, and he was miserable and I was miserable. We worked and we worked and we worked. And, you know, we saw a counselor. We saw the psychiatrist for his medicine. We talked through strategies of better ways to help him learn. And then they both, my oldest ended up with some anxiety in the last couple of years of high school, and my youngest was ridiculed a lot and teased a lot and made fun of. "You're so weird, you're so stupid," which was really, really hard for me, for my heart. So I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and prayed and prayed. My oldest still struggles with his anxiety. It is getting better, but he graduated from college a few years ago, and he is still kind of stuck in trying to figure out life. Our youngest actually graduated from SCAD in November. They're both very creative, and he even made the precedence list the past few quarters, which I told him in the spring. I said, "You made the precedence list. You didn't tell me that." He goes, "I did not. Where'd you see that?" I said, "Online, on your grades." I said, "You made straight A's." "I know, but what do you mean the precedence list?" So I made him go online. I said, "Right there where it says precedence list." "Oh," I said, "you think you can do that the next few quarters?" "Yeah." So anyway, he did graduate. He's looking for a job right now. And they're coming along, but my husband and I spend a lot of time on our knees with them. And in the struggles, they've struggled with walking with the Lord and trusting Him. Because when you struggle that much as a kid and you have people ridicule you, especially my younger one, it's very hard to trust that God is good. So I'm still in that journey, still pouring out my heart to the Lord. He always meets us in it. And He's been good to them, to protect them from making dumb choices in the midst of hurting and being confused. So I look forward when I pray for them. I try to always pray with great expectation and in rejoicing that God is going to do something big in them because they are covenant children. That's how I still pray for them in that vein. But it has been hard. And the world that they've grown up in is much harder than the one I grew up in the 70s. So they have a lot more going against them. But I feel like in this, and I've told them both, hey, school was so hard for y'all. There's not a lot of things in your adult life that are going to throw you for a loop. If you would have had a real easy ride, then when hard things happen as an adult, it might be harder. But you haven't had an easy ride. And so we're going to trust that that's going to create a lot of perseverance throughout life in you. But anyway, that is something that I've poured my heart out. So I hope as you think about reading through Hannah's desperate prayer and thinking about her pouring her heart out to the Lord, when you get to those moments in your life, you know you can get on your knees. And He is always there listening and waiting for you to come. And just pour out your deepest desire to Him. Because He's the only one that can do anything about it. And like for me, I have to trust that my kids are in His hands. I can't manage their life anymore as much as I would love to. As still their mom for the rest of their lives, you know. But what I love about Hannah's story is that, is that her barrenness had great purpose. The Lord had closed her womb. That's what it says in verse 5. God did that, and He had a purpose. Hannah's prayer was not ordinary. Her barrenness drove her to desperation, and that drove her to make a vow to God. If He would give her a son, she would give him back all the days of his life. Hannah only had Samuel to herself for a few years before she gave him to Eli. Then she saw him once a year when they went to Shiloh for the annual sacrifice. But Hannah thought that sacrifice was worth it. When she let Samuel go, she prayed again, praising God. And this is in the second chapter of Samuel. I'll just read it to you. "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God." Things could have turned out very differently for Hannah. What if she had chosen self-pity? What if discouragement led to bitterness and bitterness to despair? Hannah could have easily become resentful and angry with God. But Hannah chose a desperate and earnest prayer that produced a vow that worked into God's master plan for all of Israel. Because Samuel grew up to be the last judge over Israel, and he was the prophet who anointed the nation's first two kings, Saul and David. Hannah was asking for a child for herself, but Israel got a judge and a prophet of great character and indescribable value to the future of the nation of Israel. So lessons from Hannah. Hannah was mocked by Peninnah, rebuked by Eli, but heard by God. He's glorified through Hannah's story. He ordained her tears to be part of the story of what was going on in Israel's history. He invites us to bring our unmet desires, the ones that overwhelm us with sorrow, to Him. Everything has a purpose, and trust in Him is never misplaced. Hannah paid a price that few of us would pay. But after Hannah gave up Samuel, the Lord blessed her with 3 more sons and 2 daughters. Her fruitfulness began with barrenness. So when you are stuck in a spot where you feel like God doesn't hear you or nothing's happening, remember that Hannah's story and the birth of Samuel was a gift to the nation of Israel. It was a much bigger story than Hannah's barrenness. And God wrote that story for us to continue reading and hearing about now to encourage us in our desperate times. God is always watching, and He's always writing our story. It's already written, and He's letting it play out. Let me pray for us. And then there are some table. Now let me find my little list. Okay, here y'all are. There are some table discussion questions, and then just one for y'all to ponder as you leave. Is there anything in your life that you need to surrender today or in the coming weeks that you've been having a hard time surrendering to the Lord? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for writing Hannah's story and giving it to us. Thank you that she did not turn to bitterness and despair, Lord, that she didn't get angry and try to fix things in her own way, God, but that she came to you and poured out her heart, and you heard her cry at the perfect time, and you gave the nation of Israel Samuel. God, thank you for the work that you did in Samuel's life through a mother who was a mother's heart that was dedicated to walking with you, Lord. Thank you for the greatness and the ways that you use Samuel for ordaining the 2 first kings of the nation of Israel. God, the story just goes on and on. Thank you for how you've written the story of our lives, God, and that you know the beginning to the end, God. And when we feel desperate, let us remember to come to you. You are our Savior, our Redeemer, our Restorer. You are our everything, God. You are our rock and our comforter. Lord, let us never forget the greatness of who you are. And God, we all here today are so thankful for the life and death and resurrection of Christ, the ways that you have saved us through his life. God, continue redeeming and restoring our stories. And God, let us all trust you as you write them out, even though we don't know the future, you do. God, thank you for this time together. And Lord, I thank you for these women. And the joy it's been to meet with them these 4 weeks. And I just pray that you would enable them to continue getting connected at the church. And God, would this big place start becoming a smaller and smaller place to them as they make friends and see familiar faces. We love you, Lord, and thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.